servant thinks, Mr. Chair.
Thank you, David. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 48, young people. Genesis chapter 48, and we'll read the chapter together, young people. Genesis 48. It came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. One told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, both were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thine issue, which thou begattest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, and it was yet but a little way to come on to Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, These are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. But the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so they could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and though God has showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees. He bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom thy fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let thy name be named on them, in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. He held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head onto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a great people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, And thee shall Israel bless, saying, God name thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he said, Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite, with my sword and with my bow. Amen. Let's pray. Loving Father, bless our young people. We thank thee for them, their faithfulness. We cry to thee that thou wilt minister by thy Spirit. Grant, Lord, our hearts to be open and receptive to thy word. Send thy Spirit into this meeting. Grant help in the preaching and in the hearing of the word of the living God. Lord, come, join with us and meet with us. Be in our midst, and may we be found sensing God speaking to our hearts and to our souls. Answer prayer We offer petitions in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. One of the most solemn places to visit on this side of eternity is the bedside of a person who is dying. All of life's frivolity and giddiness is expelled from the life. When you find yourself standing at the bed of a loved one or a friend who's about to go out into God's great eternity. Some of you sadly know what that is like, standing beside the bed of a grandfather or a grandmother. I remember the night my grandmother died, I've said it before, how different the whole atmosphere was in the home. There seemed to be a tranquility and peace about the place, again a solemnity in the family home. We all were aware of what was about to come to the family circle. Well, it is to such a solemn and a sobering scene that we are transported to here in Genesis chapter 48. We will finish the studies of Joseph, probably not this year, again another year. We'll see how we get on. But in Genesis chapter 48 and the verse 1, a grave message is sent to Joseph, conveying to him that he must come to the home of now Jacob. Egypt's prime minister is summoned to the deathbed of his father Jacob. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. On hearing of the deteriorating health of his father, Joseph drops everything. He makes his way to his father's side, accompanied by his and with his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. We simply want to consider this chapter together as we consider Joseph at his father's deathbed. Joseph at his father's deathbed. Now, the first thing to note from this chapter is the respect that Joseph rendered. The respect that Joseph rendered. On hearing that Jacob was entering the final moments, hours, possibly days of his life on earth, a matter that Jacob confirms in verse 21 of the chapter when he says to Joseph, "Behold, I die," Joseph respects his father enough to leave the busyness of the Egyptian empire behind and make a beeline for Goshen to spend time with his father in the family home. Position and power, as always in the life of Joseph, had not gone to his head. He remembered where he came from, the rock from which he was hewn, and the family in which he had been reared. John Calvin said that Joseph's rush to see his father one last time shows that he regarded it a greater privilege to be a son of Jacob than to preside over 100 kingdoms. Think of that. He found it more honorable and a greater privilege to be a son of Jacob than to preside over 100 kingdoms. I want you to notice what Joseph's visit did for the spirits of dying Jacob. Because as Joseph makes his way out of the empire's city, and as he makes his way now to Goshen and to the family home, Genesis 48 and the verse 2 tells us that Jacob seems to rally. His health seems to rally. Note there verse 2. "And one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee, and Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed." Now, admittedly, it didn't cost Joseph very much to go and visit his father. In actual fact, it only cost him one thing: his time. Just his time. That's all it cost Joseph to visit his father. But young people, it meant the world to Jacob. It meant the world to him. To think that his son would come and leave all the cares of looking after the Egyptian empire, and for him to come to the family home, it meant so much to Jacob. The language here used seems to suggest that his spirits revived His strength was renewed. Jacob gets fresh vigor as Joseph walks up the garden path and through the door and into the homestead and into the bedroom of his father. Now, you'll not, young people, appreciate this just at your stage of life, but I trust you'll come to understand this in future days. It will mean a lot. It will mean the world to your aged parents when you just drop in at home for a visit and for a chat. The more they become confined to their homes because of age, and the fewer visitors that they have from their own friends, a call just to say hello will mean the world to them. Such will be a tonic to their souls. It will lift their spirits. You know, when the pastor and I saw what a visit can do for an individual, there's a lot of lonely people out there in this world. A lot of lonely people in our congregation. They become housebound and house confined. And the saints of God sadly forget about them, and it's left to a mere handful of individuals, the eldership, the minister, maybe a number from the congregation. And that's really all they see. Their families are too busy with the world, too busy with their own families. They just want a visit from someone. It'll mean the world. Mean the world to your mum and dad. Whenever you grow up and have your own family, your own cares, it'll just mean the world to them just to go and visit. Not to have them babysit the grandchildren, but just to visit. To ask them how they're getting on. If anything needs to be done, it'll mean the world to them. Don't, young people, become so self-obsessed. Don't become so self-engrossed that you forget the parents who reared you and who sacrificed so much for you. You know, Joseph could have said, I'm too busy. The weight of the government of Egypt's empire is on my shoulders. I'm needed. I'm needed in my place of employment. I don't have time to go and visit my dying father, but he didn't say that. Left his work, and he just went home to be with his dad before he died. Now, Joseph's visit to the dying bed of his father, he was simply living out what would be officially enshrined in the moral law on Mount Sinai many years later. What do I mean? I mean that commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In the closing days of his life, Egypt's governor was honoring and respecting the man who single-handedly cared for him during the early days of his life. Remember, Rachel died? Joseph was brought up, yes, in the home, the rather of Jacob's wives and relatives there. But it was Jacob who was, we would say, 100% bloodline to Joseph. This man, a single father, we could say, reared Joseph and reared Benjamin, the children of Rachel. Young people, you never want to get to a place in your life where you feel to honor your mother and father by your words, by your actions. How tragic it is to see families torn apart at times, children estranged from their parents, little or no correspondence between relatives. It happens. And all your conduct towards your mom and dad, till their dying day, give your parents honor. Let it be observed by others that you pay them the highest and the greatest respect. One preacher gave this advice. He said, put forth all your tenderness, shrink not from no self-denial, endure not only without murmuring but with cheerfulness any sacrifices to comfort a sick parent. aspire to the character of being a ministering angel to a father or a mother. This is what Joseph became to his father. And by him coming to Jacob's dying bed, he was rendering respect to his father. The second thing I want you to notice is the record that Jacob rehearsed. The 147 years of life had most obviously taken its toll on the body of this Old Testament patriarch. We find in verse 2 that Jacob strengthens himself and he sits upon the bed. It seems from the record of Hebrews 11 and the verse 21 that Jacob used his staff to steady himself on this particular occasion. Let me read that verse. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Don't forget, young people, that staff was with Jacob the night or from the night that he wrestled with the angel or the Lord at Ford Jabbok at the place called Peniel. Weak in body he was. His thigh was put out of joint. The sinew had shrank. And he bears now, many years since that moment, the weakness of that night that he met with God. God touched him. And God made him Israel. We also read in this chapter that his eyes have grown dim. And so physically, here's an impaired individual, a weak individual, a man who's come to the latter years of his life, and now to his dying days, and we find him in bodily weakness. And yet, though weak in body, he was sharp intellectually. We could say that Jacob was no dozer. He is a man who had all of his wits about him, because he recalls events that happened in his early life. If you remember what we have read, Jacob takes a trip down memory lane. And as he does so, every event, with the exception of the death of his wife Rachel, every event that he recalls over that 147 years, every event he recalls is related to his relationship with God. That's an important point. Every event that he recalls on his dying bed are all the events with relationship with his, regarding his relationship with God. He doesn't speak about the time that he met Rachel at the well. Doesn't mention that. Now that was a key moment in his life. The moment you fall in love, the girl you're going to marry, you'd think that on his dying bed he would mention that. A key moment in his life. He doesn't recount or recall the time when his firstborn son, Reuben, was born. The first boy in the family, the first son. That would have been an important event in any man's life. He doesn't speak about the time when his flocks and his herds got much larger than Uncle Laban's, and saw him becoming a wealthy and a rich man via his herd of cattle and his livestock. He doesn't mention that. He doesn't even mention the moment he comes down from Canaan to be reunited with his son Joseph, who now stands before him. But rather, as he looks over his entire life, he simply recalls those moments when he met God. Those were the important events to a dying man. Look there at the opening statement there of verse 3 and 4. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make thee a multitude of people, and I will give this land unto thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. God met me. God spoke to me. God promised me the land. And then when he looks back over life's pilgrimage, as he comes to bless Joseph's two sons, later down in the chapter, he then traces the good hand of God in his life. Look what it says then in verse 15 and 16. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which sped me all my life long until this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lands, and let thy name be named on them, the name of thy fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into multitude in the midst of the earth. Here God is at the forefront of Jacob's thoughts as he attributes his redemption and his preservation down those 147 years of his life, and he attributes it all to God. Now, my reckoning, and on my reading off the chapter, there are seven references that Jacob makes to God in Genesis chapter 48 as he looks over his life. He attributes all to God. All other events in Jacob's life are forgotten about, and they're deemed to be unimportant. All that counts, this is the point, all that counts in Jacob's mind when it comes to dying, when it comes to the end of life's journey, is his relationship with God. That's it. That's it. And really, that's what it all comes down to, young person. If you want to die well, and if you want to die with no regrets, then focus on your relationship with God. Because when you come to die, it will not matter what your first car was. It will not matter what you purchased first to furnish your new home. No matter how much money you've accumulated in the bank, all that will matter will be that you've lived your life for Jesus Christ. Thomas Watson said, none ever complained of serving God. It was their comfort and their crown on their deathbed. And I spoke to a brother, Tommy Atkinson, the day that he died. He didn't talk about his house. He didn't talk about his car. The new automatic that he got, that he drove it a couple of times to church. Didn't talk about it. Didn't talk about his money. Didn't talk about the clothes that he wore. Didn't even talk about the jobs that he had ever done in life. Bus driver for Ulster Bus TransLink. Didn't mention any of those things. You know what he talked about? He talked about the Lord. He talked about salvation. He talked about the work of God. That's all he talked about. Because that's all that matters when you come to die. And so it was for Jacob. He doesn't mention his house, his home, his herds, his possessions, his carts. He doesn't mention any of these things. He just talks about God. His relationship with God. Do you have a relationship with God? What if tonight was to be your last night? What if tonight you were on your dying bed? Would you talk about the Lord? Would you talk about the night the Lord saved you? Would you talk about the night that the Lord met you after you were converted? You gave your life to God and you consecrated your all to him and you threw yourself at God's disposal and gave over to him the reins of your life and sought to do his will. Would you have any testimony regarding your relationship with God? Would you be able to point to times when you proved God in your life? Would you recount the prayers that God answered? Would you be able to trace God's hand in your life to this moment of time? Here's a question that you need to ask yourself. And it's going to be a question that will show you if your priorities are right at this specific moment in your life? And it's a question that is found written on the grave of Leonard Ravenhill. These are the words. Are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? Are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? If the things you are living for aren't worth Christ dying for, then let this night, the night when you start living for those things that have eternal worth. And so the record that Jacob rehearsed, thirdly, the reward that Joseph and his two sons received. Now in the next chapter, Genesis 49, Jacob blesses the other sons and prophetically speaks about their offspring. But here in Genesis 48, Jacob confers a special blessing on Joseph and his two sons. I want you to look firstly at Joseph's two sons, the blessing that was given, the reward that was given to Ephraim and Manasseh. Verse number 5, "And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine," are Jacob's. "As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." Simply, Jacob adopts Joseph's two sons to be his own sons. And thus, by adopting them, he now entitles them to a portion of the entire family inheritance which composed of the land of Canaan. Now, whenever you look at a map in the back of your Bible, if you're one of those types of Bibles, and you see it divided into the various tribes, you'll find that Joseph's name's not there. No. You'll find Ephraim and Manasseh. You'll find their names, but you'll not find the tribe of Joseph. You'll find the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Manasseh, and Joseph's sons inherit a double portion compared to his other brothers. Now don't forget, these two young men, Ephraim and Manasseh, had a father who was the prime minister of Egypt. Now think of that. Second only to Pharaoh in authority, and probably they had everything they needed when it came to this world's riches and goods. They weren't short of a pound or two, you could say. Plenty of money. And sure, Joseph had the best of the best in the royal palace. And this is the home that these boys are brought up. And so with regard to possessions, they didn't need much. As to education, they would have been schooled in the best educational institutions of the day. When it came to the arts, they would have been exposed to the culture and to the arts of the royal courts. And so with all of that in mind, what could a 147-year-old grandfather give Ephraim and Manasseh that they hadn't already? What could he give them? He couldn't give them money. Joseph was richer. As for education, they'd been already schooled, or they would be schooled in the best. To the arts, to the culture, he couldn't add anything to that. What could a 147-year-old give these two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh? I'll tell you what he could give them. He could give them adoption into a family. Adoption into a family. Here's the application. Some people, your parents may not be the wealthiest of parents. They may not live in the grandest of houses. They may not drive the most up-to-date car model. But if, through their prayers and godly living, they see you becoming a member of the family of God, then you have every reason to thank God for the blessing of living under the care and the guardianship of such parents, because they will give you the greatest gift of being a member of God's family through the new birth. Someday, believe it or not, you may be a parent. Not a scary thought. You being a parent, what legacy will you leave them? Your children? Will you live to amass the world's treasures, or will you live in such a way that your children know that you're living for another world, and that your aim in life is to lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, not on earth? And when Jacob comes to bless Ephraim and Manasseh, he places his hands upon the heads. However, instead of placing his right hand on the head of Manasseh, who was the oldest, and his left hand on the hand of Ephraim, who was the youngest, Jacob, wittingly or knowingly, the word is, places his right hand on the head of Ephraim and his left hand on the hand of Manasseh. Now, Joseph knows that it's normally the oldest that receives the double portion, and thinking that his father's doting, in simple terms, Joseph tries to correct what he thought was a mistake as Jacob crossed his hands. However, Jacob informs Joseph that he knows exactly what he's doing. You can read that, the verses 18 down to verse 20. He knew exactly what he was doing. You know, young people, there are times in our lives when we look at God's providential stains in our lives. And just like Joseph looked at his father's conduct with regard to the two sons, we think that God has made a mistake. And we protest to God as Joseph protests to Jacob, verse 18, not so, not so. It's wrong. You've got it wrong, God. And yet, young people, God, who is infinitely wise, knows exactly what he is doing, even though it goes against our logic and our reason. And he says to us, as Jacob said to Joseph, verse 19, I know it, my son. I know it. Don't question God's crossed hands. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. By the way, if you take time to read the record of Scripture concerning Joseph's two sons, you'll find that Jacob's pronouncement came true. For we do note that the younger brother did become greater than the elder brother. Numbers 133, we see that Ephraim had 8,300 more people in his tribe than in Manasseh's tribe. Why? In Numbers 2, verse 18, Ephraim's standard was placed before Manasseh's. And so it came true. Ephraim was placed before Manasseh. But look, secondly, with the reward that was given to Joseph. We thought about the sons, and with this I close. Verse 21, verse 22. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite, with my sword and with my bow. Joseph's reward involved, firstly, a certain person who would be with him. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you. Jacob was soon to be taken from Joseph by death, but there was one who was going to be forever with Joseph. And that was his father's God. God shall be with you. God was going to be with Joseph to comfort and to support him. God was going to be with him to guide him and to protect him, to defend him, to carry him through not only this life, but carry him into the next. A constant friend and guide would be found in God when his father was gone. And someday my father is going to be gone. And someday my mother's going to be gone. And the same with you. But though they be gone, God will be with you. God will be with you. Grandparents, parents, friends, ministers, they all die. But God remains. And he has promised that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. One unnamed Christian writer wrote, Sometimes God has to deprive us of our earthly friends and possessions in order to lead us to trust him as we ought. Matthew Henry wrote, These words of Jacob furnish us with comfort in reference to the death of our friends. They die, but God shall be with us. His gracious presence presence is sufficient to make up the loss. They leave us, but he will never fail us. The person who will be with him. Jesus' rewards involve something else. It speaks of a place, a certain place where he would be brought to. Jacob went on to say that God would bring him again into the land of your fathers. Their time in Egypt would come to an end. We know that to be the case. In the days of Moses, he eventually would escape and leave the place of Egypt. And after 40 years of wilderness wandering, they would enter once again the land of promise under the leadership of Joshua. And so they would leave that land and they would go to another land. There was a place we could say prepared for them. And in a similar way, every Christian enjoys a similar reward as Joseph. Because everyone will leave this present location, this world, and we'll relocate to another place. A prepared place. Heaven. Heaven. I wonder, is that the place you're relocating to when you leave this world? It doesn't bear to think of the other place. Hell. Make doubly sure that there's a place reserved in heaven for you. And so his reward involved a certain person. He would be with him in a certain place where he would be brought to, but it also involved, finally, a certain portion which he would inherit. Jacob said to Joseph, "Moreover, I have given thee one portion of thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow." Now you need to go back to Genesis 33 to identify the portion of Canaan's territory that he was speaking of. Let me read there. Genesis 33, verse 18 to 20. "And Jacob came to Shalem, the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, which he came from Pan and Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of the field, which he had spread his tent in the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar, and he called it El Elohim, Israel." Notice the portion of land that Jacob gave to Joseph had within it an altar. Verse 20. A place of blood sacrifice. An altar he called El Elohi Israel, which means the mighty God of Israel. What a priceless portion for Joseph to inherit. To have a parcel of ground would remind him of the blood sacrifice. Young people, God is the everlasting portion of his people. He is our sacrifice. He is our altar. And through him, we inherit glory. Glory. That's our portion. Him and glory. Jacob's death at the good old age of 147 reminds us that no matter how long life is, it always comes to an end. And so may God help us to live in light of that day, the day of our death. Because I believe that if we do that, it will regulate how we live. If we only live in light of the day that we die. May the Lord bless our study tonight. And may God minister to your heart through something that was said this evening by his Holy Spirit for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer, young people. O God, our loving Father, we come before thee, and we bless thee for our studies in the life of Joseph, what we've been learning about our relationship with our parents, the respect, O God, that we are to show them, the honor, even even when they are physically impaired, oh God, we recognize that great honor must still be bestowed upon such ones, we pray. And as we come to Thine, may all that is on our lips be our relationship with God. And those events where God met us and God dealt with us, may everything else be forgotten. Bless our young people. Encourage them in the Lord. And for those that have maybe got cold over lockdown and through the past year, warm their hearts again. O God, revive their souls. May none wander, but may all be brought back to a living and a vibrant walk with God. We offer prayer in our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen.